I don't remember exactly the date, but I remember that this event took place in between my parents split up and then their final divorce. My brother is about five and a half years older than me. And Mom was feeling kind of sorry for us, and so I remember she took us to Altus, Oklahoma. That's, you know, one of the big towns outside of Hobart. If Hobart didn't have it, we'd go to Altus, or we'd go to Lawton, or we would go to Oklahoma City, or we'd call it the city, you know, of course. And we went to Altus on this one day because one of my brother's favorite stores, there was a sports store there. And there weren't a whole lot of specialty sports stores back in the 70s, but there was one there at Altus. And I remember us going there, and Mom said, okay, Scott, you know, get whatever you want. And I found something that I wanted, and I don't even know what it was, but it couldn't have been too impressive on my life because I don't remember what it was. But I remember after I had purchased it, or after my mom had purchased it for me, she then looked at my brother and said, what do you want? And so he went over to this one part of the store, and he looked down, and there were a pair of boxing gloves. And he said, this is what I want, Mom. And I said, and I tugged a hold of my mom's skirt, and I said, I don't think Denny needs those. And she said, no, you got what you wanted. I'm going to give Denny what he wants. I said, Mom, you don't understand. There's two pair of those, and he's going to use me as his punching dummy. And sure enough, that's what happened. He got the two pair of boxing gloves. To my knowledge, he never, ever boxed any of his friends. The only use those boxing gloves ever came was teaching me how to box, or he got me and all my friends together, and we had a boxing tournament. And my brother would set aside who would get to box who and things such as that. But I remember that as if it was yesterday. And that sounds like your dad, doesn't it, Sophie? Sounds like him, right. But you know, I remember a lot during those years of oftentimes feeling beaten up because of my brother. And that's what big brothers, you know, usually do. But I fast forward that all the way to today. During my sabbatical that you gave me back in December and January, I prayed that the Lord would lay a series of sermons on my heart that I would be able to preach through the year. And it was during that time in December that I knew I wanted to preach something about family during the months of May and June, at least Mother's Day through Father's Day. And as I began looking through the Old Testament, I read through the book of Ruth. And as I read through the book of Ruth, I thought this would be a perfect sermon series to talk about when families are under attack. Little did I know back in December or January of some of the attacks that our family would be going through. But God did. God did. You might be here this morning and you're going through a season of attack, and maybe you yourself, your marriage is in trouble. You have a child that's going through a divorce. Your finances have crashed. Maybe you're just experiencing, you know, just some type of attack upon your life, whether it be emotionally, spiritually, or physically. I want you to know that God saw that. God saw that. And even though you might feel like me at times, you feel like you're in the middle of a prize fight, I want you to remember a couple of things. You know, maybe the enemy has landed a couple of punches, but you're still standing. Maybe he has hit you in the gut and you're barely breathing, but you need to remember you're still breathing. You need to remember that even though it might look like the enemy has you, it might look like he's going to win the fight, it's really not up to you to win. It's you to finish, and to finish the very best that you can, because the ultimate victory is not upon three judges, whether they determine you win or you lose. It ultimately comes down to one God that sent his son to die on the cross for you, so that even though you might be found guilty, you will be pardoned by the God of gods, Jesus himself. And when God pardons you, it is so much better than a presidential pardon. Because when God pardons you, he makes that as if you were never guilty to begin with, because your past is covered by what Christ did for you upon the cross. I want to warn you this morning as we, and I usually don't warn you before I preach, but I'm going to warn you about my sermon today, because this morning we're going to look at Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and I've got to be careful when I look at this passage, because really, if I'm not careful, I'm going to spiritualize this passage, and if I'm not careful, I'm going to tell you the Bible says things that it doesn't say. The truth is, a lot of the points that I make today do not come from Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Matter of fact, a lot of what I share with you today really came from questions that I asked myself as I read Ruth 1 through 6. And I need you to understand that. I think sometimes preachers, we take a little bit too much liberty sometimes of saying that the Bible says certain things when it doesn't say that at all, and we need to be really careful on that. But this is what I want you to do. If you notice the sermon notes that we've been giving you, matter of fact, this has changed quite a bit since I've came back from sabbatical. I used to give you an outline with a bunch of fill-in-the-blanks. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I've stopped doing that. Has anybody noticed that? And I really didn't stop doing that. Our ladies in the front office stopped doing it, but I stopped giving them fill-in-the-blanks. And so if you notice on the back page of the sermon notes, you'll just see there where there's three questions. One is, where do these attacks come from, or where do attacks come from? Two, how do our choices or our decisions escalate the attacks upon our homes? And I wish I would have put on here, where do our choices and decisions sometimes escalate the attacks upon the home, because I do believe that many of the times when attacks come in, whether they be from Satan or whether they come from people or whether they come from ourselves, that there are decisions that you and I can make that can de-escalate the attacks. But there's no doubt in my mind, oftentimes we make decisions that make those attacks far worse. Several years ago, we did a sermon series called It's Not Complicated. And when I preached that sermon series, everything happened in the church office where finally all of our administrative assistants came to me and says, Pastor, would you please stop this sermon series? Stop it, because everything's complicated. And so I understand that also when it comes to our choices. And then finally, I'm going to ask the question about how do we find hope in the midst of the attack. So I want you to keep in mind as we go through this that many of the points that I bring up today really came from me wrestling with the passage of Ruth 1:1-6, but also from other places in the Scripture, and I'll testify to that as well as we get to it. Let's look to the Word of God. Ruth chapter 1, the first six verses is what we'll look at today. Listen as I read. We'll put the Scripture up on the screen so you can follow along as well. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab. In other words, he moved his family temporarily to Moab. And those in his family were his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. And now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would use this story, but also our life experiences, to show us where these attacks come from and how our decisions sometimes add to the fire and how sometimes our decisions actually take away from the fire. I pray, Lord, that before we leave today, you will give us a word of hope of what we need to do in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the attacks. I pray that today, Lord, you would show your glory to us, and I pray it in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Let's ask the first question first. Where do these attacks come from? When my kids were small, by the way, today is my youngest daughter's birthday, and she's 27. Rachel's birthday is today, and she's 27. And for the next 10 days, my kids will be 1 year apart. And so as of right now, they're 27, 28, and 29 until Elena messes all that up on her birthday here on May the 10th, and then she'll be 30. 30. Do you feel old, honey? How do you think that makes us feel, right? I mean, having a 30-year-old. I was talking to one of our senior adults in the first service today that made me feel a little bit better about you turning 30 because their kids are in their 60s. And I think, okay, I got 30 more years before I'm where they're at in life if I make that. But no promises. So the question, you know, that comes to us is where do these attacks come from? I read through the book of Ruth during my sabbatical, and I jotted a lot of notes down as I was reading through that. And this first point doesn't even come from a question that came from Ruth. It really just comes more generalized, because to me it's quite obvious where a lot of attacks come from, and that's from the enemy, Satan himself. I do believe that that there is an angel, a fallen angel. His name is Lucifer. It is Satan. It is the devil. I believe that as the scripture, I believe, teaches us that he was cast out of heaven. He tried to lead a revolt and ended up getting kicked out of heaven along with a third of the angels. And I do believe in a literal Satan. Now, I do not believe that he's in a red suit with a pitchfork and two little horns. But I do believe that there is a literal Satan. And the reason is how you're going to tell me you believe that Jesus existed because of the scripture, and you believe that there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you believe that there's heaven, but you don't believe there's hell, you don't believe that there's an enemy. I believe there's an enemy because I have seen him, and I've experienced his wrath, and there is evil in the world. And if you don't believe that, then your head's in the sand. I've seen a lot of evil, and I do believe in a literal Satan. Well, here's the scripture. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8, he says, "Be serious, be alert, because your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour." I remember hearing a sermon many years ago of a pastor that was a lot smarter than me, you know, said, "Now, you don't have to worry about Satan when he's roaring and when he's prowling around, because, you know, if you really need to be worried of a lion or a tiger that's, you know, down in the grass that you can't see him." Again, I don't know about you, but if I see a lion and he's roaring and he's going back and forth, you need to be afraid of that lion, all right? A nice kitty, right, until he takes away something from you. And we see that happening from time to time in certain circuses. But, you know, I don't think that Satan really could care less about me or you. And I don't think Satan is scared of you or me. I don't think he's afraid of a full church on a Sunday morning. I do think he's concerned, however, of when a Christian desires to bring glory to God. I think that bothers him. If you want the attention of Satan or one of his demons, then attempt to give God the glory in your life, and then you will have Satan's attention. Haven't you ever noticed that you get attacked from the enemy more after you've made some serious commitment or decision for Christ? Or you gave your life to him, or you share the gospel with the Lord, or you share the gospel with somebody that was lost, or you began tithing, or you took a step of faith, something like that, and then all of a sudden you feel spiritually attacked. I remember a particular coach that came to our church in Missouri, and his parents were, man, they were faithful to our church, and they had always prayed that their son would come back to church, and his son did come back to church, but it was with a great price of his parents' death. And first of all, Mrs. Passed away, and then this coach began came to our church, and he was there for about 6 months, and his dad was so proud that his son had come back to church, and he was sad that it took the death of his wife and of this man's mother, but he was back in church for about 6 months, and as fast as he came back to church, he was gone. He and his spouse were gone. And I remember I went over to his house, and I said, "Listen, is everything okay? You know, I noticed that you haven't been in church a lot lately." And they said, "Well, Brother Scott, to be quite honest, you know, we came back to church at the beginning, you know, for my dad, and we really were enjoying church, but once we started coming back to church, everything fell apart in our life. Not only did my mother pass away, but my dad got bad health, and these things happened, and these things happened, and these things happened, and you know, it's really amazing. When we stopped going to church, everything smoothed out again." It was amazing from his perspective. Going to church brought those bad things, but not going to church stopped those bad things. Of course, what's going through my mind? Satan is trying to attack, and this is what I said to him. I said, "You know, did you ever think about this, Walt? Has you ever think about maybe God knew that you were going to go through all those horrible things, and God placed you in church at the very time that you would have a good support group, that you would have a support team?" And he agreed to that, and then he went on to say that he just can't come back. He couldn't come back to our church because it just reminded him too much of his mom. And I said, "Well, listen, I understand that. Then try this church or another church." And he and his wife became faithful again, not in our local church, which really didn't bother me, because here's the thing. All evangelical churches, they're small groups. And there's one church, and to me, it's not a matter about whether Central succeeds or First Baptist succeeds or the Nazarenes succeed. You know, everyone that proclaims Jesus Christ, I want all of them to succeed. And I want them to succeed because it's not about our glory. It's all about God's glory, right? And so I encourage him in the middle of the battle, you know, to recognize who the enemy is. From time to time, I'll have married couples that will come into my office and they'll seek out marital counseling. And I'll be very, I'm always very upfront with people. And I say this even to you. I am not a good and an effective long-term counselor. I'm not. Kevin and I both, one thing that Kevin and I share with is we're pretty good in a time of crisis. You know, if somebody's in a crisis, we're there for them. But you know, Kevin's a much better counselor than I am on a long-term basis. And so when a couple comes in my office and the female is like, well, let me tell you all the problems. It's my husband. He does this, 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 and this. And then the husband says, well, let me tell you the real problem. It's my wife. It's because she does this, 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 and this. Sometimes I want to grab both of them, and I just want to shake the devil out of them. I do. I want to remind them, wait a second. You know, I usually will ask them, I say, well, what drew you, you know, to that person to begin with, you know? And they can't think of anything. I say, stop for a moment. Go back to when you were in love, all right? Go back to those early days. And I say to the husband, what drew you to, you know, her? And then I asked her, what drew you to him? And they start sharing some of those things. I said, guys, don't you understand what's going on here? It's the enemy. He wants to divide us. He wants to divide and to conquer. And of course, that's what the Scripture tells us. I mean, Paul told us in Ephesians 6:12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. I think of John 10:10. We always focus on the last part of verse 10:10 that says that Jesus came that you might have life and might have it what? More abundantly, but how does John 10:10 start? It says the enemy comes to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. And so if you want to, you know, if you ask me, what's behind divorce? What's behind child abuse? What's behind hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and famine and starvation and all that kind of stuff? Well, it's easy what's behind that. Satan's behind that. The enemy's behind that. And the enemy wants to divide, you know, families. He wants to divide churches, and he wants to divide you from the presence of God because he cares about God not getting his glory. And so let's admit right at the beginning, you know, what causes these attacks? Well, it's the enemy. Now, this is what I want you to do because I'm going to have to go through this list incredibly quick, or we're going to be here till 4 o'clock. All right, and I don't mind staying till 4 o'clock, but I mean I had two chocolate Long Johns this morning, and I usually don't get them, and so I'd be okay. But you probably want to get home. I don't know why there's nothing important on TV anymore since the Thunder's lost. Please, Russell, come back. Please, okay, all right, we'll come back to this. Look at the sermon notes. All right, giving all of them to you. What I want you to do, not all of these are going to apply to you. All right, but one or two of them might. What I would encourage you to do that is I go through these lists of things, I want you to circle the ones that might be pertinent to you. And I did have someone come up to me after the first service, and they showed me this piece of paper, and they had circled everything. And so there, you might be that, but that's not going to be true for a lot of you. Some of you, you know, just circle the ones that are more applicable to you. And so the first question is, where do these attacks come from? Number one, the enemy. Number two, from within. In other words, some of these attacks come in life from us, from what we do. Let me, just for an example, go with me here a little bit. The Scripture tells us in Ruth 1:1 that the time of this story between Elimelech and Naomi and his two sons, and then Ruth comes in and Boaz comes in a little bit later, that this all happened during the time of the judges. Now, you've all heard of the Dark Ages, right? You've heard of that? Well, Israel had several of those Dark Ages. And some of them were when they were in the wilderness, of course. And one particular time of the Dark Ages was during the time of the judges. And I'm talking in between the time of Moses and Joshua, in between that time and the time of the kings of Saul and David and Solomon. It was the time of the judges. And during that time, God would raise up a judge that would deliver the Israelites. And everything would be going good until they got their eyes off of the Lord again, and they would go back into sin. And you saw this vicious cycle that took place over and over in between the judges of when they would be oppressed and they would, you know, maybe be captured and be you know, in great disarray, and they would cry out to God. They'd repent of their sin. God would rescue them again by bringing a judge. And my Sunday school class is going through the book of Judges right now. Incredible study that Larry Wilson is teaching us in, and seeing that some of these judges, at times they were godly and sometimes they were ungodly, but they had this cycle of doing well and then doing poorly, and kind of like a roller coaster. Well, there's a particular scripture in Judges that I believe describes the attitude that took place during the time of the judges, and it's found in Judges 21:25. We'll put it up here. It says, "In those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." That sounds like humanity all the time. I think this has probably been true of humanity ever since the Garden of Eden. There's no doubt this is what's happening in our land today. It's happening in our world. It's happening even in our churches today. You know, statisticians are telling us that the church better wake up, because the church in America is dying. And, you know, you look around and say, well, you know, we're not doing that bad. You know, look around here. We got a decent crowd, you know. And so, well, look at Life Church, you know. They've got, you know, Jill, billions of people that go in. And it's true. Some of the bigger churches are getting bigger, but the smaller churches are getting smaller. Did you know that, you know, we talk about big church attendance, that the average church size in America is around 70 to 80 people? And there's a bunch of small churches out there, but they're closing by a record number. And what's happening is they're just leaving, and they're going to a little church that's bigger until they run out of programs for their family, and they go to ones that are a little bit bigger as well. But what I'm saying to you is that we live in a society of, well, that a lot of the attacks that take place in our life happens, you know, from ourselves. Now, again, I'm not saying that that's what the book of Ruth teaches, because it doesn't, but it did lead me to ask the question, you know, how are we like the people in the times of Ruth? I mean, listen, Elimelech took his family to Moab, which was a bad place, but things weren't so sweet in Israel either, because they were intermarrying in Israel as well, and they were worshiping false gods all the time as well. And I do think we need to recognize this morning of when we start talking about where do attacks come from, let's be honest for a moment, some of the attacks come from us. We joke around in staff meetings sometimes because, you know, Matt or someone else on staff will, you know, will say, well, let me just play the devil's advocate, you know. And I always say, he doesn't need any help. Don't play the devil's advocate, you know, because the devil needs no help. And that's true. One of the reasons that I don't believe that there is a devil behind every tree, even though I do believe there are many, many demons, is that sometimes we give Satan credit for things that we do ourselves. In other words, the devil didn't make you be stupid. Sometimes we're pretty good about being stupid all by ourselves. And that's true in my own life. And sometimes the attacks come from within. They come from with our own evil nature. You know, please understand, you know, sometimes I will say things incorrect by saying, you know, that Don Palmer, he's a good man. And he is a good man. But let me tell you why Don Palmer's a good man. Because the Spirit of the living God lives inside Don Palmer. Well, you know, I'll say Jimmy Ritchie is a phenomenal man. But let me tell you why Jimmy Ritchie is a good man. Because the Spirit of God lives inside of Jimmy. Now, I could say that about every single one of you today, but understand that apart from Christ, there is nothing good that is inside of us. There really isn't. You know, what about these lost people that are good? You know, I believe that a man that does not know Christ is unregenerate. He is lost. He is totally depraved. But I also believe that he was created in God's image. And I believe that at times in God's calling of our lives, the goodness of God bleeds through even people that don't have God in their life. Can I prove it? Probably not. But I think sometimes if you get really close to somebody, it makes you look really good. And really, it's because you were close to that person that looks really good. Now, I always thought it was the opposite. I always thought, you know, that if somebody as ugly as me would hang around Sarah, you know, that I it would just make her beauty more and me ugly. But the more I hang around Sarah, people like me. It's amazing. You know, is if I stand beside her. So sometimes I think the judgment or the attacks come from within of our own selfishness. Number three, from natural causes. Elimelech made a choice, during a time of famine to take his wife and his sons to a place called Moab. And Moab was just on the other side of the Dead Sea. If you've ever been to Israel, you've ever been to Jerusalem, you go out to the Dead Sea, just on the other side is Moab. And Moab is where Moses was buried, looking over the Dead Sea, and where Moses probably would stand up and look at the Promised Land. Well, natural causes take place. I mentioned earlier that Texas and Missouri and Arkansas had horrible news last night where there were deaths that because of the flooding. Well, natural disasters took place here. There was famine that was taking place in the land of Israel. Sickness and death took place. You know, I can tell you firsthand that sometimes when preachers get up and they tout the scripture that says, "Oh, death, where's your sting?" I always want to remind them that on this side of eternity, death still stings for Christians. It still stinks. It just doesn't sting as much as it would for somebody that's lost. I mean, I tell you folks, we grieve. We just don't grieve like the lost world grieves. And I'm thankful for that, but we still grieve. We still hurt. Death still hurts. I have been at too many hospitals when people have lost a baby at birth or a woman had a miscarriage or a tragedy took place. I had a youth pastor several years ago that called me up in the middle of the night, and I had to go to the hospital, and I had to call his parents because his wife, they had just been married 6 months, and his wife unexpectedly died. You know, and what did I say to Donnie Dodge, my youth pastor? There was nothing you could say. And let me just be honest with you right now. Death stinks. And I've heard, you know, people say nice, encouraging things. They try. And you don't know what to say to somebody. And let me just give you a little bit of advice. When you don't know what to say, don't. That's the best thing you can do. You don't even have to tell them you don't know what to say. They're not expecting you to say something that's going to make them feel better. This, you don't even have to talk. Again, my favorite passage, Simon Peter. Peter, not knowing what to say, said, "Death stinks. Trials stink." I don't know what was in God's plan, you know, of Elimelech going. I don't know if that was a bad decision. I don't know if it was a good decision. I just know that his decision of going into Moab, that a lot of bad things happened over there. And one day Naomi looked across the table, and not only her husband wasn't there, but her sons weren't there. And she had two foreign women that were her daughter-in-laws that were there. And I bet you in her mind, she probably thought, "This stinks." So sometimes just life brings attacks upon the family. Number four, I believe that we get attacked from society and culture as well. Now stay with me for a moment and walk with me carefully through this. Elimelech was this man that was actually, you know, kind of popular. He probably had some money. And a famine was taking place, and probably in his mind was reasoning, you know, I could stick it out here with other people, but I might lose everything, or I can just take my family over to Moab and until things get better, and then I'll come back. But let's think about for a moment about where he took his family. He took his family to Moab. Now, to you and I, that might not seem like a big deal. You know, I hear that if Oklahoma doesn't get their act together and pay our teachers more, you know, all of our teachers are going, you know, to Texas where there's more money and stuff like that. And you know, I say, let's pay our teachers. I mean, let's do it. But, you know, everything always looks better going somewhere else. And Moab was a place that was not a good place. Think about what took place in Moab. I already told you that Moses was buried in Moab, but there were also a couple of cities over there in Moab. One was called Sodom, and one was called Gomorrah. This was also the place, you might remember, that after Lot's wife died, after she became, what did she become? Pillar of salt. And so he was there grieving. His daughters were grieving. His daughters didn't have any kids. One night, as Lot was getting ready to go to sleep, remember the daughters got him drunk and had incest with him and delivered sons of their own. And one of those sons, what was his name? Moab. And what I'm saying to you is Moab was just known as a place where the culture was bad, society was bad, and it couldn't have been a great place for Naomi to be. Now, I'm not telling you the scripture says that. I'm saying this is some of the questions that I wrestled with, you know, as I think about that. But I also think about our society. Our society today is not friendly toward Christian beliefs. Our society is not friendly. I mean, if you happen to be one of those individuals like I am, and I believe that the Bible is God's word, and I believe that we have a young earth, and I believe in creation, then you are basically laughed at like an idiot, and even in Oklahoma. In Oklahoma, we're in the Bible Belt. I mean, we're the buckle of the Bible Belt. And yet you're kind of treated like you're an imbecile if you dare believe in the Bible. You know, if you dare believe in the resurrection of Christ, if you dare believe in those things. And so, you know, I remember when Sarah and I moved our family from South Florida to northern Missouri. Macon, Missouri was a beautiful small town. It was like a Norman Rockwell town. They were kind of behind everywhere else, and it was kind of protected, and it was incredibly conservative. It was like the state of Oklahoma, but even more so up in northern Missouri. I mean, even the Democrats in northern Missouri were more conservative than the Republicans are in the Republican Party. If that gives you an idea. I mean, it was that conservative. And but I remember as my daughters became, you know, as they became in middle school and high school, that every now and then there would be another pastor and his children that would move to town. And the high school boys, listen to this, the high school boys would start running jokes, talking jokes about who was going to cause the new pastor's daughters to lose their virginity. That was the running joke. And I don't think it was a joke. I think there were a group of guys there that wanted to see that take place because, I mean, that's how bad society has gotten. And I don't know if Moab was any worse than Israel at the time, but I do know that we live in a society and we live in a culture where we get attacked all the time. And then number five, to answer the question, where do these attacks come from the choices and decisions that we and others make. Not just the decisions that we make, but the decisions that people make on our behalf. Ruth 1:1 says, a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. Now, again, I'm not telling you that the scripture is teaching us this. I'm saying this is an observation that I see, that as I looked at this passage, I think, well, you know, Elimelech made a decision. And whether it was good or whether it was bad, his wife had to live with it. And his sons had to live with it for a little while, but then they died. And now here Naomi is thanks a lot, Elimelech. You know, maybe she didn't think that, but that's kind of what we do as a society. I want to break away from this fifth point just for a moment, and if you do, I want you to notice quickly on this sheet of paper that says, how do our decisions escalate or de-escalate the attacks upon our homes? Let me go through those real quick. Number one, when we make unwise, when they're unwise and when they're disobedient. Now, again, I'm not here to tell you that Elimelech made an unwise choice. I'm not here to tell you that he made a disobedient choice, but I'm here to tell you that we make unwise choices and disobedient choices all the time. I mean, you think about it. Every decision that we make has a consequence, good or bad. Every decision. And it takes place all the time. The Bible says that they remain there for about 10 years. Scholars have argued for years whether Elimelech was wrong for taking his family to Moab. I can't prove that either way, but I do know that making right decisions is a big deal with God. I know that because it says in Jeremiah 7:22 and 23, but when I led your ancestors out of Egypt, it was not for burnt offerings and sacrifices I wanted from them. This is what I told them, obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. Obeying God is a big, big, big thing. All right, you know that at this season of our life, we've got Caden, our three-year-old, all right? And so Sarah and I are relearning the old tricks. and I don't know, you Grand Central Kids teachers that watch Caden, you Sunday school teachers that teach Caden, you will know that he's got a little extra oomph. Am I right? He's got a little extra oomph. And if you're not careful, you're going to catch a right cross or a left jab. I'm just telling you. And that happens, and we're doing our best to try to, you know, beat that out of him. No, we're not, but we are trying thought about it, but we're trying to figure that out. We're trying to figure out what, you know, I'll do. But, you know, Ryland reminds me, hey, listen, you know, hope used to bite people at Grand Central. So I'm putting a little hope there. You know, if hope has bitten people, then a left jab might not be as bad as biting. I don't know. I mean, he hasn't drawn blood yet, you know, but we'll see. We're trying to make right choices. We're trying to teach him to be obedient. We're being reminded again that it's better to give more rewards, you know. In other words, try to lead by giving rewards instead of always punishment. But sometimes that's incredibly hard, you know, especially when you got a three-year-old that, you know, the first thing is no and no way and all that kind of stuff. And we're trying to, you know, teach obedience and stuff like that. But, you know, the other day it just kind of dawned on me that a three-year-old, when you say the word no to, is about like when you say to an adult, hey, I want you to go over there and roll around in that manure, okay? I think that's what a three-year-old interprets that to be. I really do. Hey, David, there's some fresh manure over here. Would you come over here and just roll around all over that? Would you please? And David looks at me like, are you crazy? Is that any different than a three-year-old when you said, you must trust and obey? I mean, I thought, you know, I'd be really cool. And so we sing this song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy with Popo but to trust and obey. And so he sings the song, oh, yeah, I'm going to obey. Okay to do this. No. I said, obey. No. So I'm thinking, what's going through his mind? And it dawned on me, manure, obedience. Obedience is a big deal to God. And you and I are no different than any three-year-old. Because we want to do what we want to do. And some of the reasons that the attacks take place in our family, maybe it's Satan, but sometimes it's because of the choices that we make. Number two, when we walk away from our spiritual inheritance. Again, I can't prove this, but I have a feeling that when, you know, my personal belief, and again, this is not biblically proven, but my personal belief is that Elimelech bailed and he should have stayed in Israel, but he took a course that he thought would be better and that it wasn't, but I think he walked away from his spiritual inheritance. I can't prove that, therefore I will not say that's what it was. But I can tell you that since from history has taken place, we have always wanted to walk away from our spiritual blessing. You know, since we became a Christian, we've always wanted to trade our spiritual blessing for a bowl of soup. I mean, I want you to listen to what Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 3:3. He says, you began your life in Christ by the Spirit, but now you're trying to make it complete by your own power. This is foolish. You know, we're really good about telling people, if you want to come to Christ, you've got to come to Christ through faith by grace, right? Or by faith through grace. I mean, we salvation's a free gift, right? You can't do anything to earn it. So God gives you this free gift. But then, after we become Christians, then we start laying guilt upon people for not doing good works. And there's a huge difference between doing good works to get to heaven or doing good works because you're going to heaven. I mean, listen, I'm all thankful for you guys that faithfully give your tithe. I'm thankful for you that give, you know, by working in the nursery. I'm thankful for you that help us with ministry of teenagers. But some of you are doing it for the wrong reasons, and you're doing it for the wrong reasons, and I can prove that because you hate doing it, and you grumble and you gripe about it. And I would say, if you're going to gripe about it, then stop doing it. And you say, well, wait a second, preacher, you know, everybody's going to quit. Listen, you know, there is a joy in serving. Can you imagine if every Sunday I got up from, you know, I got up here to preach, and I would say something like, well, you know, I can think of a whole lot of other places I'd rather be, but since I'm going to be here, I'm going to preach to you. Now, I'm saying something that I knew that a pastor used to say every Sunday before he got up to preach. And my thought is, Ben, if you're joking about that every Sunday, you need to quit. Go do something that you really enjoy doing. And do it for the right reasons. And I believe that one of the reasons that attacks come, you know, in our lives is because we've walked away from our spiritual inheritance. We've walked away from where God blesses us. We become Marthas instead of Marys. It's amazing how we testify that we can only come to Christ by faith through grace, and then we forget how to live our lives by faith and because of the grace of Christ. Do you know why you're to forgive? Because you want to forgive. And you want to forgive because You've experienced His forgiveness. Those individuals that just won't forgive, I wonder if they've ever been forgiven. Those people that won't give grace, I wonder if they've ever received grace. Because I want to tell you, once you have touched the hem of the power of Christ and you have received grace and you've received mercy, man, you want to dish it out and give it to everyone because it's the greatest thing since sliced bread. Now, I'm not saying all of you are there right now. You can go through a season where, you know, you don't want to let go. But I'm telling you, you're more healthy when you walk back in your spiritual blessing and that closeness with Christ. Are you at a season right now where it seems that God is far away? Can I tell you that God didn't move? You moved. Number three, when we put ourselves or others in difficult situations. Again, I don't know whether Elimelech was right or wrong by going to go to Moab, but I do know that he did put his family in an uncomfortable situation. And I know that every decision that my wife and I make, you know, it affects other people. I have been very blessed for many reasons, but I have only moved really my family twice that they can ever remember. When Elena and Nathan were real tiny, we moved from Tulsa to West Palm Beach, but they really have very little memories of that. And but when my kids were all young, we moved from Florida to Missouri, and then about 11 years ago, Sarah and I and our youngest two moved from there to here, and we put a lot of prayer into, was this the right choice? Was this what God was telling us to do? In other words, we took very serious about our decisions affecting other people. I can tell you that when we make decisions to put people in new situations, sometimes that brings attacks because we choose. I remember one time somebody said to my mom, and at the time I agreed with it, but every time I hear someone say this to me now, it chills go down my spine. Not sweet chills, but angry chills. When people make decisions because their belief is, well, God wants me happy, I'm telling you, God might like you to be happy, but God would rather have you obedient than happy. God would rather have you conform to His image than happy. Now, don't get me wrong. There's no happier place in the world than to be in the center of God's will, but sometimes when you're in the center of God's will, there's attack that's taking place. Sometimes when you're in the center of God's will, there's grief that is taking place. Sometimes when you're in the center of God's will, you are being attacked. But when people begin to justify, you know, well, I'm going to divorce that, you know, my spouse just because I'm unhappy, or I'm going to, you know, do this to my child just because I'm not happy, you know, there's a lot of times I'm not happy. But if I make choices just based on whether I'm happy or whether I'm not, it's going to aggravate the attacks even that much more. So we need to make certain that we make decisions that we know God is telling us to make. Number four, when we walk away from our support, that's when our choices escalate upon our attacks. Again, I can't prove this from Elimelech, but I do know this, that when Elimelech and Naomi and their sons went to Moab, they basically had zero support there because there's no evidence at all that that God called them to do that. And sometimes God might call you to go to a desolate place, but if you can possibly be surrounded by support, you need to. About 4 years ago, Elaine and Billy got married, and their lives changed when they got married. And Billy's just a few months older than Elena, a few years older. And so they started visiting different Sunday school classes. And they came to me and said, we just don't fit, you know. Lena, you know, had some younger people that she liked, but Billy didn't relate. They went to Billy's age group, and there were people that Billy liked, but Lena didn't fit. And they came to me, and I said, guys, listen, as much as I want you to come to Central, it's all right to go to another church. They said, no, we feel God's called us to do a Sunday school, you know, to be here. And I said, well, let's pray that God would send some other people that don't fit. And about the very same time, almost the exact same time, the Streets came to me, Wesley and Kara Street. And they said the very same thing. They said, you know, we've tried some different Sunday school classes, but we don't fit. You know, I said, hey, listen, I know two couples of misfits. Let's put them together and we'll start a Sunday school class. Raise of hands of some of the people that are in the Sunday school class. Okay. All right. We got some here in the back. We got some here in the front. And the misfits just keep growing. I'm joking, of course, but I'm not. I am, but I'm not. In the sense, ever since Austin went to be with the Lord, this Sunday school class has rocked. They have made not only me as a pastor proud, but they have stepped up to the plate. They brought food. They were there in the emergency room. They did everything possible that they could have. They can't fix the situation, but they did what they're supposed to do by being there of support. And folks, I want to tell you, life stinks sometimes. You've got to have a support group. And if you go to a Sunday school class and you don't have that, then quit them and find another small group. And if you go through all the small groups, come to me and we'll help you start a new one. And you know, maybe it might be your fault. It might be your fault. It might not be theirs. But it's all right to change to something so that there can be a support group. And I want to tell you, I can only imagine what Naomi must have felt like looking across at her daughter-in-law's without support. No wonder she finally said, let's go home. Because everybody needs a support group. I've got a couple of guys that I meet with on a weekly basis. We haven't met for the last couple of weeks because of things, but we text and we email and we ask each other tough questions. I've got a small group that I haven't gone to in the last 3 months, but I'm coming back. But we need that support. When we walk away from our support, then attacks just get more difficult. All right, we're almost through. Number five, when we leave God out of our decisions. I really don't need to talk about this. I don't know whether Elimelech made a bad decision or not, but I can tell you that when we leave God out of our decision-making process, it's bad. Acts 5:29, Peter said to the apostles, we must obey God rather than men. Can I suggest to you that before you make a huge financial decision, would you seek God first? Before you decide whether you're going to get married or whether you're going to be divorced, would you please seek God first? When we leave God out of our decisions, I want to tell you, it's 99% of the time, it's going to be a bad decision. Number six, when we take things in our own hands. And that goes hand in hand with when we leave God out of our decisions. Why do we leave God out of our decisions? Because we know best. And we decide we're going to do what we think is right. And Romans 8:5-6 says, people who are ruled by their desires think only of themselves. Everyone who's ruled by the Holy Spirit thinks about spiritual things. If our minds are ruled by our desires, we will die. But if our minds are ruled by the Spirit, we will have life and have peace. And then finally, number seven, when we believe our choice or our choices will have no consequences, boy, that's a lie right from Satan. I was talking to a young person not long ago, and they said, it's my decision. It doesn't affect anyone but me. How wrong that is. Galatians 6:7, let's put it up on the screen. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Don't think for a second that the decision you're making only affects you. It affects much more than that. So we come to the last question, and we'll close. And really, it's a simple one. It's how do we find hope in the midst of the attacks? Now go back to the passage and notice what happened at the very end. Naomi, looking across the table, she sees her daughter-in-laws, her foreign daughter-in-laws, her sons are dead, her husband is dead. She got word that God was blessing his people back in Israel, and she says, let's go home. And that's the first thing that we need to do, is come home. Now, before you start thinking this is for someone else, let me say this to you. Some of you are in the church, and you're faithful in the church, and you do everything you're supposed to do in the church, and you're in the house, but you're not home. God says, come home. And what do I mean by that? You remember the story of the prodigal son? Did he have a problem coming home? Well, maybe a little bit. But really, who had the problem? Who had the problem? Was it the father? No. Who had the greater problem in the story of the prodigal son? The good son, because he did everything right. And I suggest to you that the good son was home, but he needed to come home more than anybody else. He needed to come home to the blessing of the Father. He was jealous that his brother was getting all this attention, but he had everything. I mean, so he made a choice. The good son made a choice not to come up to the father, not to be affectionate with dad. And I think this invitation is not for you big bad sinners out there that are committing all these horrible sins. This is for you, Mr. or Miss Church member, that you put your money in the plate and you do what you're supposed to do, but you're under attack, and this is what you need. You need to come home. You need to come home with your attitude. You need to come home again to the freshness and the walk with God. You need to let people in your life again. You need to not just attend a Sunday school class. You need to stand up and say, enough of the plastic faces. We need to be honest. My family's falling apart and I need your help. We got to stop tiptoeing around the things about all the lies that we say in the hallway and in the sanctuary and the Sunday school classes when people say, you know, I'm not, you know, how you doing? I'm doing great. Let's stop with the lies. You might need just right in the middle of the class to stand up and say, life sucks right now. Because sometimes it does. And let me just say something to you teachers out there, and it's for me too. Maybe we need to be less concerned about getting through with the lesson. And for a day, put the lesson aside. I'm not saying put the Word of God down. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying let the Word of God be lived through your hands and your feet. Let's hold on to each other. I'm asking you to come home. I'm asking you to make repentance a regular part of your life. I'm asking you to come home and throw away the pride for a moment and just say, I'm messed up like everybody else and I need help. I'm saying come home and call one of the ministers and just say, man, we need help. We need help. So, well, I can't come to you, Scott, because you already said you don't do long-term counseling. I don't, but we have people that do long-term counseling. And I'll walk with you. I just can't walk with everybody. And we got counselors that we can send you to. We'll walk with you. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm depressed. Okay, really? Really? Just so you know, just so I can be 100% transparent with you, I started going back to counseling this week. And I probably would have gone anyway, even if Austin had not gone to be with the Lord. Matter of fact, that's what I told him. I would be in your office even if that didn't happen. But since it happened, let's talk about that. And that doesn't mean the church has failed me. It doesn't mean that I'm in trouble with my wife, even though I'm constantly in trouble with her. It doesn't mean that my small group is not helping me. It doesn't mean to my accountability. It just means sometimes I need to talk to somebody outside of you. So come home. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. I want to come back home again. And I've not been far away, but sometimes I stand on the outside, you know, looking. I want to be Mary for a moment. I don't want to be Martha. I just want to be home. And then the second thing. Is learn to trust again and hold on to God's sovereign hand. I told you last week a lot of the negative things about my mom and dad, but can I tell you something about something that's incredibly positive about my mom and dad? My mom had the prettiest, daintiest hands that I've ever seen. And mom didn't wear a lot of polish at times, but she had this little pearl ring, and I remember as a kid I would love to hold her hand, and when she died, then I was always holding her hand in the casket because I loved her hands. And then my dad's hands, they were farmer hands. They were big hands. And even though sometimes those hands brought shame and hurt to my family, I choose to move beyond that and remember the times that he took care of his family and he took care of the farm and the garden. And I loved his hands because they were big. And my hands are not small and dainty, and they're not big either. They're just kind of middle in between ones. But I loved my dad's hands. And that's why I love the passage in Isaiah 41. Let's put it up there. So don't worry because I'm with you. Don't be afraid because I am your God and I will make you strong and I will help you and I will support you with my right hand that saves you. And so when you come home, I want you to learn to trust again. I want you to learn to trust again. I was a horrible parent when it came to teaching my kids how to trust me when it came to swimming. Because I'd always have them on the edge, and I'd say, okay, trust Dad, I won't let anything happen to you. And they jumped, and I went, oops, and I let them fall and go in the water, and I was horrible. I was, that's not the way you want to teach trust. But God's never going to let you go. You hear me? He's going to hold on to you and to learn to grab his hand again. So come home, whatever that means to you. Come home and learn to trust him. For some of you, today it's about receiving Christ as your Savior, and I'm talking about real salvation, transformational salvation. For some of you, it's just about coming to this altar and just bowing before the Lord and say, okay, God, here I am. I don't know what you can do with me, but I'll give myself to you. So in these next few moments, if you'd like just to come and stand or to kneel, you can do that. If you want to head back over to our room, our connection room, where some of our ministers are going to be right now, then you can head over there. I don't know if Ryan is going to lead us in a song or if we're just going to keep hearing this music. I don't care. If you want to stand, do it. Let's spend some time alone with God. Oh, Father, if you want us at this altar, bring us. If you want us weeping with our loved ones, let us weep. Show us what it means to come home and to trust God.